Psalter number 41 from Psalm 19, titled The Value of Holy Scripture. We sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5 through 7. 1, 3, and 5 through 7, Psalter 41. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Explains to us the meaning of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. First Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 39. There we have these words. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we move in this Lord's Day, as we treat it this morning, from the first table of God's law to the second table of that law, we ought to take a moment to appreciate the breadth of this law of our God. It gives us great delight to consider the fullness of the expression of God's grace given to us in this law of God. This law then expresses to us the rich grace of God in uncovering to us and leading us to the knowledge of all our sins and transgressions as we have committed them before God, to show how thoroughly, how much is our need of the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from all our sins, to save us from all the wrath of God against all our sins, whether we have committed those sins uniquely, directly against God, or whether indirectly against God as we sin against one another. The law graciously shows to us our need of a full and complete deliverance from all our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must also appreciate the grace of the law in that it shows to us and teaches us the way of gratitude for this full and this complete salvation. How we might love God fully and completely. That we might so love him not merely according to the commandments of the first table of the law, commandments the first through the fourth, holding God before us in all his truth, in his name, his glory, keeping his day holy, but also that we might properly show our gratitude and love for God in how we conduct ourselves to our neighbor. To be able to show, not just in our religion, not just in our worship of God, but also in our daily lives, walking in this world, how we have respect to our neighbors, how we treat our neighbors, that we might show thoroughly and completely our love for God as well as the fullness of his salvation to deliver us from the power of sin in every regard. And yet, when it comes to this fifth commandment, we find ourselves in a very particular and unique place. We have set before us not just any neighbor, but singular, unique neighbors. Neighbors chosen by God, neighbors appointed by God, neighbors put in a high place, having authority and being clothed with that authority. It is as if God presents to us something of a middle way. The honor, the respect, the dignity that we are to show to God on account of his glory and power so high above us, God says to you and me, as you love me, as you serve me, as you submit yourself to me, honor, submit yourself to these, your neighbors. Neighbors I lift up. And as you have regard for me, show regard for them. As you love me in that regard for them, so must you love them as you regard me and as you would honor me. Here then also is the great blessedness of this commandment as given specifically to children. It's well that we consider this commandment as having its particular force and application to the children of the congregation. Not only does this commandment set before you as children your duty, your responsibility, and your calling to honor your parents, but this commandment comes to you as precious in God's sight, as chosen, as regenerated, and as sanctified by his Holy Spirit, so that you must be able to say, as God calls me here to show my love for him, as redeemed by his blood, as saved by Jesus Christ, it is my privilege to show my love for God in the way that I honor my parents, walking according to this commandment as members of his covenant of grace. It is our privilege then to, as we teach our children respect and obedience to us, is our privilege to lead them to God, to show them respect and obedience to God, who must be honored above all. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Blessed Submission. We see, first of all, that submission to authority. Secondly, that submission to one another. And finally, that submission to God. Now there is, in this commandment, in order that we may properly understand it, attention, very particular, special attention paid to the objects of these commandments of God. And here, as we are called here to honor father and mother and all those in authority, this commandment has a particular and a unique force about it. What this commandment does is, as it comes from the mouth of God, it goes out to certain persons other than ourselves. And it takes those persons, this word goes to them, and it elevates them. It raises them up. And that's the implication of the word honor. It's the implication of this word submission. The word submission means essentially place yourself under. Put yourself under them, these other persons. The word honor means taking everything that belongs to honor, everything that belongs to dignity, everything that belongs to respect for authority, and use it to raise up these persons. In its most narrow viewpoint, of course, this commandment takes parents. It takes parents and separates them from everyone else. And this word of God takes the parents and lifts them up. And it gives to them a certain exalted place, a place of honor, a place of dignity, a place of authority. They are separated And they're distinguished for this purpose. And then after the word of God in this commandment takes those persons and sets them up, giving to them their authority and honor and dignity, it comes then to you and me, to children, and says to those children, now take the opportunity, take the abilities that you have, take the strength that you have, and direct it to this end. See to it that you honor your father and your mother. Honor them. Now, what that word honor does, it takes us down to our very hearts. And here it is to be observed that the law of God does not say obey. The law of God does not say obey because it knows our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit knew that if the commandment was merely obey, that you and I would make that the sum and substance of the keeping of this commandment. We only need to do what we are told to do, nothing more. So, what matters in the sphere of obedience, the realm of obedience, is only our actions, perhaps our words, that's all. So we'll do what our parents tell us to do, leaving all kinds of room for disrespect, leaving all kinds of room for dishonor, leaving all kinds of room to leave our heart untouched at all by God's grace. Only obedience. Only formal obedience. But this word honor is comprehensive. It goes down to our very hearts and our souls and defines what must be the attitude of our hearts and souls toward our father and our mother and all those who are in authority. And the commandment lays on you and me then a particular burden. From your heart now, think, calculate, invest yourself with all your heart in the honoring of your father and your mother. What does that mean? It means a readiness to obey. It means an attitude of complete compliance, a delight to be before them, a delight to show respect, a delight to be there to listen to what is to be commanded, to hear what is commanded, and to give all power, all ability to obedience. In that way, to demonstrate by one's deeds the attitude of the heart that father and mother are indeed and truly honored. It must also be understood that this obedience or this honoring of father and mother takes place in a distinct sphere. I'd say it is the sphere of the home. And this authority is given to children toward their parents, first of all. It defines parents then as having authority over their children. The right, as well as the obligation and responsibility to rule, to give commands, and to be very clear about those commandments, what is demanded, what is expected, what is required. Parents must do that for children to honor them. It also means that parents have the right to hold their children both responsible, to send them out, and accountable to answer to them for what they have done, to explain, to declare, did you do what I told you to do? Yes, I did. Did you do it this way? Yes, I did it this way. And that accountability also includes the right and obligation of parents to enforce that obedience and even to enforce that honor by either rewards or by punishments. As they stand before God to be honored. There is also included in this commandment a flexibility. And that flexibility is certainly required. It is demanded then that parents know their children, that they take the time to understand what those children's needs are and how best to command them, how best to hold them accountable, how best even to reward and punish them for their obedience or their disobedience. To be able to understand every child is different. And every child must be given different actions, different points of obedience. Different children have different abilities to obey. Some are much more compliant than others, and parents must bend themselves and adapt themselves to what their children need. Wisdom is required to rule, but then on the part of children, to honor by way of submitting to the wise rule of their parents. Not seeking to undermine, not seeking to cast away by their own judgments, whether they think such commandments are in order or not, but to say, I must honor them and I must submit to them in all these respects, with, of course, the one area, the one realm in which obedience must not be required, and that is where God's law is broken or commanded to be broken. But then, this commandment must certainly address itself with its weight and force to others. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of the elders of the church, those who are given the place of rule and authority and command in the church of Jesus Christ, whose labor is to rule according to the word of God, and to take that rule, first of all, as it applies to the church as a church, in its worship, where the word of God is preached, the elders must rule in the church of Jesus Christ as an institution. But secondly, the work of elders is over the flock as it's described in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. They are to oversee the members in their lives. They are to see to it in their rule that they enter into the lives of the members to know them, and to know them for purposes of rule. To be able to address the members of the congregation in their lives with exhortations, directions. This is the way of obedience. Walk in it. It's also their calling to inspect the members for disobedience, to see where they err, where they stray from the word of God and obedience to that word of God. And to them is given not only the right, but also the responsibility to interrupt where sin has become the rule. When there is wandering and straying, to bring the word and recall back and to turn back to the way of God, his truth, and the way of God in his word. Their calling is to take oversight. And then correspondingly, we have verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Those under that rule, as younger, submitting themselves unto those that are older as those who rule. So it is with all authority. I think of authority in the school, the authority of teachers in the place of parents. We might think of the authority of the state, the civil magistrate and the government, giving laws as well as enforcing laws. Calling is to have respect and to honor them. Obey them, but also show respect. Treat them as dignified. Treat them as those who are higher, such as the calling to submit to them. Now, this calling to submit means ultimately to consciously, deliberately place yourself under them. It means to know the rule of God through them, and the rule of God in them. It is to think about them as those quite simply occupying a higher place than you. That requires some degree of thinking in this day, in this age, when government and its representatives are busy in war against God, when they're busy even undermining their own authority, their own rule over the people. But it is our calling to submit to them and to honor them, to think of them as clothed with their office and clothed with the authority of God, whether they recognize it or not, how well or how evilly they carry out their office and its rule, always to remember God has put them in their place, and therefore they must be worthy of honor and dignity, even as you think about them, not merely as you might show it to them in their presence. Therefore, attitude must be that of demeanor and respect. To have regard for, to use our earthly, civil conventions, to show that respect and that honor. How you approach, how you face, how you greet, how you speak to. Think of decorum, a quietness, an appropriateness, civility, even when it comes to how you present yourself, what you wear, how you hold your head, how you walk in the presence of those who have this authority. And that way you show yourself ready to obey. It also means that when you are punished, that you take that punishment well, and that you have a good attitude toward their restraints, how the law fences you in, how it bounds you in to a certain behavior, that you simply don't constantly rail or push against those boundaries of their law. And in this way, we demonstrate and we show to our children what we expect of them. It's an amazing thing that even though this commandment begins with children, we come to find out ultimately that it embraces all of us. There's none of us here, none of us, that is not under some kind of authority. And so it must be understood what we might expect from those under us, even what we might demand of those under us, we must show to those in authority over us, as we might conduct ourselves respectably, honorably towards those in authority. So we might then turn to our children and say, see what I have done. See what I have showed toward this or that person in authority. So, you now respect me. Can that work? Does that work? Or, if we should simply blankly say to our children, as you see me treating those in authority over me, so treat me. What kind of behavior, what kind of attitude might we expect then? If we rail upon, if we rant about, if we harp on those who are in authority over us, if our attitude is one of rebellion, can we even expect our children to honor us? We teach them how to keep the commandments of God. And as we hear the commandments say to them as well as to us together, honor thy father and thy mother. In this way, too, we must know our training to carry forward this submission and the beautiful way that we are taught it here in 1 Peter chapter 5. verse 5. Immediately following these words in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, we have this additional commandment. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be subject one to another. Now, this means, as we might look at the fifth commandment itself, addressing parents to their children and to us as under authority, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Now, that same word is taken, and that same word is now applied immediately to everyone else. Not only those who are in authority. In fact, the word in the original Greek, though it's not in the King James Version, the same. The first one is submit, the second is subject. It is the same in the original Greek. To place one's self under. It's also further underscored by that word likewise. Likewise, yea, all of you be subject one to another. It can be said that the fifth commandment, directly treating those in authority over us, is a training ground and a proving ground for submission to all. There is much here that is the same. There is a practicing, practical attitude, an attitude of humility, an attitude of meekness, an attitude of patience, patience to bear with one another. It carries the same idea of serving. There's no place for self, no room for self. But to say, what does everyone else need? What does one another need? And it is my job, my duty, to fulfill that need. Now, of course, we keep in mind that there is a tremendous difference. There is not authority in one another. This submission here does not imply the right to rule, the right to hold accountable, responsible, the right to punish. That is the difference. But everything else is the same. Here is the way of service and a service of love. The idea is that you honor and esteem them so highly that you place yourself at their disposal. Their needs become your commands as you know them, as you seek them out to know their needs, and you say, I will do my best to meet their needs. They don't need to command me. They don't need to tell me. I'm there for them. And it means to yield. It means to bend. It means to be kind and gentle and patient. We can say it simply means to turn the matter around. It's one of the points why in Scripture we have these two set so closely to each other. In verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the other, yea, all of you be subject one to another. As you might think of yourself, whether you are or not in this position of authority, you say to yourself, what kind of treatment do I expect from those under me, from those over whom I have this authority? How would I want them to deal with me according to this commandment of God? What kind of respect, what kind of honor, what kind of obedience even? And then to say, that which I expect from others, I must demonstrate and I must show to all those around me, even to those who are under me. Be subject one to another. This is a glorious and a high and a wonderful calling. Now, more and more, this becomes your way of showing how different you are from the world. And here you and I must also see and know a rebuke of ourselves for our worldliness. Our worldliness. We live in a world that is mean. Mean. Harsh and cruel. A world that is not merely characterized by abandonment and forsaking, but a world of clawing, a world of fighting, a world of quarreling, and a world that is so filled with contention. It is more and more a dog-eat-dog world. Any point of relationship expressed in the world is this: how do I get the upper hand? How do I get the upper hand? How do I beat them? How do I show I'm better? How do I show I'm superior? How do I gain an advantage? You look at how people argue. Look at the words they use to each other. Awful, demeaning. Always trying to win, always trying to gain. A world filled with arrogance and pride, where their relationships, those relationships are not ruled by kindness, they're not ruled by gentleness. What's their rule? Lordship, tyranny, abuse, control, manipulation. Frightening. World. Ugly. Getting worse and worse all the time. You hear it on the street. You see it in businesses. Everyone trying to gain the upper hand over another. And what blessedness to stand in exactly the opposite way, to walk exactly in the opposite way. To be kind, to be gentle, to be patient, to labor, to find words that bless, that build up, that strengthen and edify and encourage, and not to tear down. What a blessing to be in subjection to one another in our deeds, in our words, and in our thoughts. What union is there when the church expresses subjection to one another? What incredible strength is in that union. I mean, look at the world as it argues, as it fights, as it quarrels and contends in every respect. Just gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Everything is breaking down. But in the church, in subjection to one another, there must be the strength of members joined and united together. Members that gather together in joy, in gratitude, to be strong with one another in the worship and service of God. Submission is indeed and truly blessed. And in this way, we are brought to God. The amazing way of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 is that it takes all of these interactions between men, all these interactions among ourselves, and places them directly before God. Here is the ground. And we could say here is the reason for honoring thy father and mother. Here is the ground. Here is the reason for being clothed with humility, being subject to one another. It has to do with God. What kind of God is this God whom we worship? What kind of God is this whom we serve? What kind of God is this who has redeemed us by the blood of his Son? This is the kind of God he is. This is a God who resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There's one thing about that word of God that tells us about God, is that it goes right to the heart. And it talks about two qualities and two conditions of the heart, that is, humility on the one side and pride on the other side. This is the kind of God that he is. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, on the other hand, is what the Apostle Peter says here, led by the Holy Spirit, about clothing. Clothing. Be clothed with humility. And that leads us to every point of children toward their parents, every point of us towards elders in the church, towards lawmakers, towards enforcers of the law in the state, towards teachers in the school. And ask this question of every single encounter. Every single time authority is applied in every respect and in these relationships themselves, what is your clothing? What is your clothing? What kind of garments are you going to put on? Are you going to put on the clothing of pride, of arrogance, of contentiousness? I don't need to listen. I don't need to obey. This is all wrong. Or are you going to clothe yourself in humility, to submit, to show honor, to show respect? That clothing. And now this is the relationship. That clothing, first of all, is going to reveal what's in your heart. And that heart before the God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If your clothing is pride, it shows the pride of your heart. If your clothing is humility, it shows the humility of your heart. And on the other hand, your clothing will also, in a way, reflect back upon your heart to make it more so. The proud who wear pride as their garments become more proud. The humble who clothe themselves in humility become more humble of heart toward God. But all this is carried on. All this is done before the God who resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now this way is so important. Because that man who clothes himself with pride, who puts on that garment of pride out of the pride of his heart, forgets his pride. He forgets his pride. He may suppose himself to be humble. He may think he is humble. But as he becomes more and more proud, the more and more he fools himself. But he still stands before God, the God who resists the proud. On the contrast, we think of the man who practices and clothes himself in humility according to this word of God. In his heart, he is humble before God. As he clothes himself with humility before God, he becomes more and more humble. And he knows that God is near to him, to bless him, to watch over him, and at last to give him grace to exalt him. The God who exalts in due time. So the commandment comes to us, and it must humble us. It must humble us by showing to you and me our pride. How often we clothe ourselves in pride. Our deeds, our words, our thoughts are of pride. We see them before this commandment. We are humbled. In that humility, we bring them before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are washed in his blood. He gives us his clothing, his righteousness to wear and to carry on. And that righteousness, given by our God to exalt us, that humility turns us from our pride. We know our sin. We know the mighty grace of God to cover our sin. So we are humbled. That humility of heart must work itself out into the garments that we put on, in the garments that we wear. Humbled by that cross, we humble ourselves before men. We know that we are of no account before them. We have been redeemed to be their servants, to be subject to them. And that way we commit all our ways to our God. In humility, to know that he will exalt us in due time. And all that humility is our blessedness to know our God is near to us in his grace through Christ our Lord. Our God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In that way, let us rejoice to walk in this commandment, submitting ourselves to all in authority. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We pray, by thy commandment, show to us our sin, show to us our pride, that we may confess it before thee, that we may find and know the forgiveness of our sin, even our pride, in the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And by that cross, humble us. Humble us before thee, our God. Humble us before thy Son, Jesus Christ. Humble us before all those in authority over us. Humble ourselves before one another, that we may walk in that humility and so be a blessing to our children, to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ, and be a blessing to the glory and honor of thy name, who art God and God alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.